Speaking on this program is Brother Winford Claiborne.
Thank you very much. Very few of us like to be criticized, even when the criticisms are constructive, not destructive. But if we have committed grievous sins, we deserve to be criticized. The members of the church at Ephesus probably were not thrilled when the Lord Himself told them they had left their first love. They may have thought the Lord did not love them anymore, but His love for them had led Him to tell them wherein they had sinned and what they had to do to make it right. The Lord commanded, "Remember therefore from whence you have fallen, and do the first works, or else I will come unto you quickly, and will remove the candlestick out of his place, except you repent." Revelation 2, 4 and 5. Removing the candlestick simply meant that the church at Ephesus would no longer have Christ's approval. The church might have gone on calling itself the Church of Christ, but it would have been deceiving itself and others. The Lord criticized the church at Ephesus to inspire the members to repent. Paul's first letter to the church at Corinth constitutes the sharpest criticisms of any congregation of the Lord's people in the first century. Paul rebuked the members at Corinth for being sinfully divided, for their failure to discipline an erring brother, for going to civilian courts before unbelievers, for their confusion at the Lord's Supper, and for many other sins against God. What was Paul's motivation in criticizing the Christians at Corinth? He was hoping and praying they would repent, and that is precisely what happened. He explained, "Now I rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but that you sorrowed under repentance. For you were made sorry after a godly manner, that you might receive damage by us in nothing. For godly sorrow works repentance unto salvation, not to be regretted, but the sorrow of this world works death." 2 Corinthians 7, 9 and 10. The church made an about-face because of Paul's loving but uncompromising criticisms. Vivian L. Nicholson, who calls herself pastor of the Emmanuel Church of Christ in Huntland, Tennessee, believes churches of Christ are wrong in some of their teachings and practices. In an article in The Exchange, October the 17th, 2007, she affirms, "You know you are in the wrong church when your church takes away from the words of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone." Revelation 22, 19. She falsely accused churches of Christ of claiming that the words or name Church of Christ is the only Bible name with which to name or to identify a body of believers. Page 7. "I have been a member of the Church of Christ for more than 65 years. I have never heard one preacher make such a preposterous and unscriptural claim. The church is the Church of Christ, the kingdom of God, the body of Christ, the family of God, and the church of the firstborn ones. But it is sectarian for anyone to claim that the term Church of Christ is the only way to identify the body of believers." Vivian Nicholson affirms, "You know you are in the wrong church when you take away the God-given rights and do not allow women to preach or to lead in worship. Yet you allow them to sing and to teach Sunday school classes." Page 7. "When we take away God-given rights from anyone, we are sinning against God. But are churches of Christ taking away God-given rights when we do not allow women to preach or to lead worship?" In a few minutes, I shall refer to the scripture she mentioned, but let us examine what she says about women preachers. Does it mean anything to her or to others who make the same criticisms that not one of the apostles or not one of the early preachers mentioned in the Bible was a woman? Did the Holy Spirit overlook the need for women preachers, or did He decide that women should not preach? The Apostle Paul specifically and dogmatically forbade women to lead public prayer. "I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting." 1 Timothy 2:8. The word "men" in this verse is andros and means males, not human beings in general. Dr. William Hendrickson's New Testament commentary on 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus makes these observations. Prayers must be offered in behalf of all people. Hence, let these prayers be offered. Not, however, by the women, but by the men. Page 102. Dr. Hendrickson is not a member of the Church of Christ, but has explained plainly what the passage means. Paul next demands, "But I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence." 1 Timothy 2:12. We shall return to Dr. Hendrickson's commentary for just a minute. He says, "Let a woman remain a woman. Anything else Paul cannot permit." Paul cannot permit it because God's holy law does not permit it. 1 Corinthians 14:34. That holy law is his will as expressed in the Pentateuch, particularly in the story of the woman's creation and of her fall. Hence, to teach, that is, to preach in the official manner, and thus by means of proclamation of the word in public worship to exercise authority over a man, to dominate him, is wrong for a woman. She must not assume the role of a master. Page 109. There was a time when virtually every denomination in the world taught the truth on this topic. Only with the advent of the Pentecostal movement and the growth of liberal theology has the situation changed. The Pentecostals have attempted to radically alter what the Word of God so plainly teaches. Liberal theologians could care less about the teaching of Scripture. Both Pentecostals and liberal theologians have decided what they want to practice and interpret the Scripture to justify their behavior. I know these are serious charges, but there is no doubt of their truthfulness. In Clark's commentary, Adam Clark, a distinguished Methodist scholar, says very plainly, "A woman should attempt nothing, either in public or in private, that belongs to a man as his peculiar function. It was lawful for men in public assemblies to ask questions and even interrupt the speaker when there was any matter in his speech which they did not understand. But this liberty was not granted to women." Volume 6, page 593. Vivian Nicholson says women in churches of Christ can teach Sunday school classes and sing, but are not permitted to preach. In those situations, women are not violating Paul's inspired words. They are not teaching over the man, nor are they usurping authority over the man. The expression "over the man" modifies teach and usurp authority. Very simply, a woman cannot teach over a man in a public assembly, nor can she usurp authority over the man in the public assembly. The feminists are not happy with that kind of arrangement. Pentecostals and modern theologians, such as John Shelby Spong, are not happy with that arrangement either. But it is God's arrangement. Vivian Nicholson makes a reference to Peter's use of the Old Testament prophet Joel. Joel predicted, "And it shall come to pass afterward, that I will pour out of my Spirit on all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams, your young men shall see visions. And also upon my servants and upon my handmaids in those days will I pour out of my Spirit." Joel 2:28-29. The Apostle Peter quoted Joel's prophecy and applied it to the events on the day of Pentecost. Acts 2:17-21. Is Vivian Nicholson using the prophecy of Joel and its fulfillment to prove that the Apostle Paul was wrong in forbidding women to teach or to usurp authority over men? There is no doubt Joel expected the Lord to pour out his Spirit on males and on females. But does that prove that women were to preach or to be pastors? It only proves that women were to be prophets, as Philip's daughters were. But it does not justify concluding that they were to preach over men. David Nicholson quotes these words from Paul's first letter to the Corinthians. But he who prophesies speaks unto men to edification and exhortation and comfort. 1 Corinthians 14:3. Does Vivian Nicholson not know that the word men in the Greek is anthropos and means human beings in general, not males? A woman could teach other women. They could also teach children. But they are forbidden to teach in a public setting over the man. Oh, I'm fully aware that a woman can teach a man in a private setting. Aquila and Priscilla taught the Greek preacher Apollos. But a woman exercises authority she does not have when she preaches or teaches over the man in the public worship of the church. At least, that was what an inspired apostle's view of the matter was. The feminists accused Paul of being a misogynist, a woman hater. But I am sure Vivian Nicholson would never do that. So is she so involved in Pentecostal theology that she cannot understand wherein she has gone wrong? But no woman has the authority to preach or to be an elder or a deacon. But what about Phoebe? Was she not a deacon? Paul calls Phoebe, our sister, a servant of the church at Cenchrea. Romans 16:1. The word translated servant is the Greek diakonos. Incidentally, the word is not declinable. That means the word has the same form whether applies to a man or to a woman. The word simply means that Phoebe was a servant of the church, not a deacon or a deaconess. There was no such office in the early church. Some denominations have elected women to the diaconate, but without any scriptural authority. Like many of the theological liberals, Vivian Nicholson tries to find justification for having women preachers in these words from Paul's letter to the churches of Galatia. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. For we are all one in Christ Jesus. Acts 3:28. Does that verse mean there are no differences between the responsibilities and functions of males and of females? If that is what it means, we have some serious problems with the Scriptures. Did not Paul tell wives to be in subjection to their own husbands? Ephesians 5:22. If there are no differences in the functions of males and females, why did the Holy Spirit limit the eldership to males? Why did the Holy Spirit forbid women to teach over men and to usurp authority over men? I must make two other comments about women preachers. I know from experience that many women are outstanding Bible students and great teachers. I have had women in my Bible classes that were very knowledgeable and were a great inspiration to me. But that has nothing to do with God's order for His church. We must also realize that the women's liberation movement is one of the main pressures to have women preachers in various churches. The sad fact is that some of the liberal churches are yielding to the pressures from feminism, even though most of the feminists could care less about Christianity. The feminists are simply seeking to alter our society, and that includes changing churches. Vivian Nicholson criticizes Churches of Christ for its failure to believe in modern miracles. Please listen. You know you are in the wrong church when you judge those who are spirit-filled. She is not clear in her next observation. Apparently, she believes that Pentecostals are enjoying the same experience received in Acts 2. For the Apostle Peter said in Acts 2:39, "For the promise is unto you and to your children, and to all who are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call." She also quotes Matthew 12:31-32. "Wherefore I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men, but the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men. But whosoever speaks against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world, neither in the world to come." Page 7. The events on Pentecost were very different from the beliefs and practices of modern Pentecostalism. They were designed to inaugurate the church of our Lord. The miracles proved beyond any doubt that Peter and the other apostles were speaking for God. The teaching of the apostles demonstrated to the believing Jews that the Mosaic covenant had come to an end and the new covenant had begun. There is not a Pentecostal preacher on earth who can duplicate the miracles God performed on the day of Pentecost. That includes speaking in tongues. I shall discuss speaking in tongues very shortly. Oddly enough, Vivian Nicholson conveniently ignores Peter's response to the believing Jews' questions, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Acts 2:37. The Apostle Peter responded, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Acts 2:38. She does not tell us what the gift of the Holy Spirit is. Is it the Holy Spirit as a gift, or is it a gift the Holy Spirit bestows on human beings? There is great controversy over the meaning of the gift of the Holy Spirit. Vivian Nicholson sheds no light on the meaning of the term. But this we know. Miraculous gifts that were available in the early days of the church's existence are not available to the church in our generation. How do we know that? There are two reasons for arguing that the day of miracles ceased a long time ago. Those who claim the ability to perform miracles are deceiving their own members and others when they claim miraculous powers. A careful examination of the claims of modern miracle workers shows conclusively that they are making false and even fraudulent claims. I could give you dozens of examples, but I shall take time to give you just one. One of the preachers on Trinity Broadcasting Network said he was with A.A. Allen in Africa when a child who was blind and deaf and with no feet was brought to a healing service. According to the preacher on television, A.A. Allen passed his hand over the child. The child then grew feet and began to hear and to see. No reasonable person on earth believes that kind of foolishness. Did the television preacher know he was lying? Did A.A. Allen deceive the preacher and others? I know this, and so do you. A.A. Allen did not cause a child to grow feet, nor did he cause the child to see and to hear. The same can be said about every so-called modern miracle. I invite you to turn to 1 Corinthians 13, the great chapter on love. Paul affirms, "Charity, or more correctly, love, never fails. But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spoke as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as I am known." 1 Corinthians 13, 8 through 12. Will you please listen with an open mind as we analyze this powerful passage? When Paul insisted that prophecies shall fail, was he arguing that some prophecies would not come true? You know that is not the case. No prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. 2 Peter 1, 20 and 21. Dr. Hugo McCord correctly renders verse 20. "Know this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of anyone's own origination." If a prophecy were not fulfilled just as the prophet predicted, the prophet deserved to die. Deuteronomy 18, 20 through 22. If Peter did not mean prophecies would fail of fulfillment, what did he mean? The verb "shall fail" is from the Greek katargeo and is translated "shall make without effect," "make void," "bring to naught," "done away," and "abolished." The word involves rendering inoperative, to make ineffective or powerless. Paul was predicting the end of miraculous gifts. The gifts were absolutely necessary for the establishment and growth of the early church. They are not needed today, and they are not available. Paul predicted the cessation of tongues. The word tongues, Greek glossae, from which we derive the word glossolalia, refers to the supernatural ability to speak in language that one has never studied, just as the apostles were able to do on the day of Pentecost, Acts 2:4-8. By the direct inspiration of God's Holy Spirit, the apostle Paul said tongues would cease. The word cease is from the Greek paumai, and is almost always translated cease. If any charismatic or Pentecostal honestly believes miraculous tongues are available today, they can prove it by a very simple demonstration. All they have to do is speak Mandarin Chinese or some other foreign tongue. No one will accept that challenge. They know they cannot do it. So what is the point of arguing that they or anyone else can speak in tongues? They are either deceiving themselves or they are deceiving others. When I preached for the Niles Church of Christ in Niles, Michigan, I attended a Pentecostal meeting. The visiting speaker on that occasion said his 4-year-old son spoke pure Castilian Spanish. In the first place, he did not explain how he knew his son was speaking pure Castilian Spanish. He knew he was not telling the truth. But his audience seemed to swallow his words without giving them a second thought. There is not a man or a woman or a child on earth who can speak a language he or she has never studied. I challenge Vivian Nicholson or any of her members to prove that I am wrong about it. But maybe they think of tongues in the same way Pat Boone does. That is, that it is a heavenly language which men and women cannot understand. Pentecostals sometimes describe the language as an ecstatic language. There is no way under heaven any serious student of the Word can find justification for so-called heavenly language in the Bible. The word tongues on the day of Pentecost meant languages that men and women could understand. Please listen to Luke's explanation. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them in his own language. The Greek word is dialecto. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, Behold, are not all of these who speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in his own tongue, wherein he was born? Acts 2:6-8. The word dialecto means dialect or manner of speech. It ought to be obvious that it was not ecstatic language. Paul also knew the miraculous knowledge would vanish away. We know Paul was speaking of supernatural knowledge. Paul listed knowledge among the gifts of the Spirit. He wrote, But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit. 1 Corinthians 12:7-8. Before the revelation of God's will was completed, preachers, teachers, and others had to have the word of knowledge. Unlike men in the modern age, they could not go to their New Testaments to learn what they needed to know to serve God and to teach others the gospel. They had to have supernatural guidance. Do we need, and do we have, the supernatural gift of knowledge? Paul said it would vanish away. The expression vanish away is from the same Greek word rendered, they shall be done away, in this same verse. We know Paul cannot be speaking of general knowledge, which all of us can have if we study the Word of God. He was speaking of the spiritual gift of supernatural knowledge. Our knowledge of the Word, which we can have by diligent study, remains. The supernatural gift of knowledge has vanished. Oh, I know what some of the television evangelists teach about receiving a direct word from God, but they are not telling you the truth. The Bible specifically and emphatically teaches that the Bible furnishes us with all we need to know about God and about His will. two passages will make that truth too plain for anyone to deny. The Apostle Peter told his readers, God has given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him who has called us to glory and virtue. 2 Peter 1:3. If we have all things pertaining to life and godliness, what else has God reserved to Himself that He wants to tell us in modern times? Paul encouraged the young preacher, continue in the things that you have learned and have been assured of, knowing of whom you have learned them, and that from a child you have known the Holy Scriptures that are able to make you wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Now please listen carefully. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect or full grown, completely furnished unto all good works. 2 Timothy 3:14-17. Paul was fully aware that the revelation of God's will had not been completed when he wrote 1 Corinthians. He said, for we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. 1 Corinthians 13:9-10. The word part refers to what God had already revealed. Paul knew in part and prophesied in part because the perfect had not come. As every student of the word knows, the crucial word in our text is the word perfect, teleion in the Greek. Some of our Pentecostal friends believe the word perfect refers to Christ. They insist that the supernatural gift will continue until the Lord returns to claim His own. There are a number of problems with that interpretation. The word perfect is neuter, not masculine. If the Pentecostals will consult any analytical Greek lexicon, they will know better than to apply the word perfect to Christ. As I have already stated, and as most Greek students will admit, the word part refers to the incomplete revelation of God's will. The word perfect refers to the completed revelation. The perfect has come. The part has been done away. Paul used a simple illustration to show that the church has no need for miraculous gifts. He says, when I was a child, I spoke as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. 1 Corinthians 13:11. The church, in its childhood years, needed the miraculous gifts. It could not have survived without them. But the church had grown up and has God's completed revelation. We have in the Bible all we need to please God, and we need all we have. Tragically, many people in our world do not believe the Bible is enough. Is that not being critical of God Almighty? Since in Paul's day the Word of God had not been completed, he could tell the Corinthians, for now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known. 2 Corinthians 13:12. This very plainly teaches that Paul's knowledge was partial, not incorrect, but partial. But as God continued to reveal His will, Paul's knowledge would be greater. He would know even as he was known. Has Vivian Nicholson considered all these facts about prophecy, tongues, and knowledge? Incidentally, she quotes Paul's words to the Corinthians, forbid not to speak in tongues. Page 7. There is no doubt Paul was speaking of miraculous tongues, but nobody has that gift today. Nobody. There is more in Vivian Nicholson's article, but I do not have time to deal with it today. Thank you for listening, and may God bless you.